Everyone else, if you would turn to John chapter 13. As Christian said, last night was really great. And I just want to say a special thank you to everybody that volunteered and put that on. That was like the social team and the women's ministry and just a lot of other people helped. And I could tell they thought of every detail. You know, they had thought of everything. I came in the room and they handed me like an order of events for the night on this nice little piece of paper. I thought, wow, they want to let me know they're organized. And it was really a blessing to our church. So thank you. Okay, so we've been in a series for the past few weeks called Follow, A Call to Authentic Faith. And we've talked about these things, falling on our knees in prayer regularly, talking about having like a real prayer life, not just praying for meals or at bedtime, but a real prayer life, offering our time and treasure generously. You know, that being generous is not just something with money. It involves our treasure, also involves our time and our talents. We talked about loving one another, how that's what we're going to do in heaven. So we better figure it out now, right? Heaven is a world of love. So in the church, we better love one another well, or we're going to be miserable, aren't we? Just kidding. No one's going to be miserable in heaven. And then today, I want to talk about leading our family and friends spiritually. And what I want to say at the outset is that these things, if you do all of these things, that won't make you a Christian. It's not like prayer plus generosity plus loving people plus leading my family makes me a Christian. That's not possible any more than tonight if you go and fall asleep in a garage that you will wake up a car in the morning. That just will not happen, right? How does one become a Christian? Through a heart change, right? There's this heart change that happens when we take ourselves off the throne of our heart and we put Jesus on the throne, right? And we acknowledge that Jesus, when he died for my sins, not just generally for everybody, but for my sins in my place on the cross. And I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm not right with God. And I put my faith in Jesus and what he's done for me. I repent of my sins. I turn my back on him. I let Jesus sit on the throne of my life. I experience this heart change. And many of you know what that's like. I hope you do. And then what comes from that is a life, a changed life. So what happens first is the heart change, right? And then the life change. You can't do the life change hoping for the heart change. You do the heart change, and then the life change comes. And that's how the Christian life works. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we do everything that we do. Okay, so as we look at leading my friends and family spiritually, this can be kind of an uncomfortable topic for people because of leading. How many of you here say, I'm a leader? No hands? Why? Is it the way I said it? we have different personalities, don't we? We've talked about these different personalities before, and one little category is an introvert versus an extrovert. And some of you are introverts, and that means that you like people, but you don't want to be around them too much. You know, like, and after you're around them for a little while, you need to get away from them to get some energy back up. And then you get some energy and go back out with people and put on a smile, and then you got to go back and get some energy. And then there's extroverts, and extroverts, they get energy from being around people. And so an extrovert does not want to be alone on a Friday night. That is a bad Friday night. You know what I mean? Not to be around people. They're just down when they're alone. And these people end up finding leadership a little bit easier than introverts, right? A little more outspoken, a little more able to volunteer. I'm just curious, how many introverts do we have here? Just slowly raise your hand, like about halfway high, like this. I'm an introvert. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm an introvert. I love you guys so much, but I take Mondays off and I have to get away from you. Okay, I'm just kidding. Some of you didn't even laugh at that. What about extroverts? How many of you are extroverts? You get energy from being around people. There we go. I knew you were, Jim. I thought so. Well, God makes us in different ways, doesn't he? But you know, whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, God calls us to help other people follow Jesus. Did you know that? He calls each and every one of us to help other people follow Jesus. These are Jesus' words in the text that I'll read in just a moment. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. We're supposed to follow Jesus' example. And if there's anything that Jesus is, he's a servant leader. That's who Jesus is. And I could really spend a lot of time today talking to men, couldn't I? And I thought about, who should I talk to today? I could talk to men about being a leader in your homes. Men, did you know you are the head of your home? Doesn't matter if you feel like that. You are. The question isn't, are you a good leader? Excuse me. The question isn't, are you a leader? It's, are you a good leader that's following Jesus? Or are you a leader that's leading your family astray? Right? Right. That's the question. So we could talk to men today. We could talk to parents today. Right? We have a responsibility for leading our children. To be disciples themselves. If you think about it, parents, your greatest mission field is your family. The Great Commission, you know, go to the world and make disciples of all peoples. You know who's included in those all peoples? Your children. Your greatest mission field is your family, is the children that are under your roof. We want to disciple our kids, not just help them get a diploma. Amen? We could talk specifically about leading our friends and leading people that are around us in church. You know what I mean? Like all of us have people that have been put in our path, don't we? Maybe we work with them on the job site and we see what's going on in their life, right? We see what's going on in their family and in their relationships, and we know they need Jesus. We could talk about leading them, that God wants us to help them say yes to Jesus. God wants us to do them good spiritually. Everybody that's around us, our friends. Think about your friends. Think about God's desire for your friends. God wants us to lead them. But what I want to talk to you about is, what do all spiritual leaders have in common? Because I want you all to be able to walk away with something and feel like I got something out of that. And so, what do all spiritual leaders have in common? We're going to look at John chapter 13. But before we do, I'd like to pray. So let's bow again. Heavenly Father, we ask for a special help now. Before we ask for help, we do want to say, Lord, would you hallow your name here in this church? Would you make your name holy? Would you make your name great in my heart and in my life and in the lives of these people, so we would see you high and lifted up, and that you are our Lord? Lord, would you help me as I try to make sense of your word, Lord, your word that is so clear and so helpful. Would you help me to apply it to people here? And would you go beyond what I can do, Lord? And with your Holy Spirit, would you apply this word to each and every person's heart? We thank you for worship, Lord. Lord, the music today did not get us ready for this preaching, but I hope, Lord, today that this preaching will get us ready for worship. You speak, and we respond. And so, Lord, help us now. Help us to respond well to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I've got 3 points for you, like every good sermon. First point is this. Spiritual leaders take loving initiative. If you're taking notes, one thing that spiritual leaders do is they take loving initiative. And I'm not going to read the whole passage today, but with each point, I'm going to take us back into God's Word. Look in your Bible in John chapter 13. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father." Let's just stop there. Okay, so the feast of Passover, right? So the Jews, every year, they celebrated this feast, this great meal, and it pointed us back to the Exodus. We studied that last year, the Exodus, where God rescued the people out of Egypt. They were slaves. And every year they would remember that we were once slaves in Egypt, and God rescued us, and they would have this meal. Do you remember how God rescued them? You know, God came and brought this judgment across the whole land, and to save themselves from the judgment so their firstborn son would not die, they would take a blood of a spotless lamb and put it over their doorpost. Do you remember that? And then they would come into their house and they would eat that lamb and be safe from God's judgment, because the lamb had taken the place, their place. And so every year the Jews would do that. They would eat this Passover lamb, and they would get together typically with their families. And this is the time, right here, John chapter 13, this is the time where Jesus is going to have this Passover meal with his disciples. And as Jesus has this Passover meal, he's thinking about how he will go to the cross, how he will become the Passover lamb for his people. All right, so that's the context. That's what's going on right here. What else does it say? It says he knew his hour would come to depart out of this world to the Father. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That was his motivation. During supper, when the devil had already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, verse 4, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Spiritual leaders take loving initiative. Do you see the loving initiative? Do you see it from Jesus? That's really what leadership is. You want to think about what is leadership? It's taking initiative for the good of others. That's what leadership is. Taking initiative for the good of others. And it must be loving. It must be loving initiative. That must be the motive. You see, in these days, Jesus is coming in to eat this Passover meal, and somebody dropped the ball. Do you see that? Somebody dropped the ball. Normally a servant would be at the door and would wash the feet, because you know where the feet had been, right? These open-toed shoes, they're walking through the street, they're dusty, they're dirty, and there's also livestock that's going through the streets, and so you can imagine what else is on the streets, and their feet are nasty. And how do they eat in those days when they get around the table? Do they sit like this in a chair? No, there's a picture I've showed you before, next slide. They recline at table, don't they? And so the feet are like out to the side. I'm not going to try to lay on the stage and show you. Some of you would like that. But you lay down, and so your feet are over here, dangerously close to someone else's face, right? So this is not a pleasant dining experience at times, right, to have smelly feet by your face. And so it was customary that you would wash the feet. That was what a good host would do. They would have a servant ready to wash the feet. Somebody dropped the ball. And so what you have here is Jesus taking the servant's role to do something that is humble. And as he does this, as he washes his disciples' feet, he has a lesson for us. But let's just focus on something for a second. The initiative. Well, look at your Bible again. Verse 4. I want you to see seven verbs. He rose from supper, that's one, laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, that's three. Four, he tied it around his waist. Five, he poured water into a basin. Six, he washed his disciples' feet. And seven, he wiped them with a towel. Seven action words. Do you see that? It took action. There was initiative that was taken. And that's what leadership is about, spiritual initiative. About 5 years ago, I was having dinner with a guy that was a small group leader in my church. His name is Jeremy. And me and Jeremy were sitting down in this little soup and salad type place. It was not a busy night. And as we're eating our food, all of a sudden this lady that's about from me to Lindsay, she falls out of her table, just onto the floor, just fell out. She's laying on the floor. And so you know, we get up, and other people do too, and we move towards the table, and I pick up my phone and I'm dialing, 911. Yes, this lady's just, she's fallen on the floor. Where are you? I gave him the location. Jeremy is with another guy and he's trying to get vital signs. Is she breathing? Is there a pulse? What's going on with this lady? And everything looks like she's really just, she's fainted. I mean, she just fell out like that. There was noise. And so all of a sudden I'm on the phone and I'm noticing that the woman's lips are turning blue. And so she's not breathing. Everybody starts noticing, she's not breathing. So we picked her up and someone did the Heimlich maneuver and she started breathing again as the paramedics start coming in. And amazing thing. And when the woman hit the floor, we didn't need to sound an alarm. We didn't need a commotion to say, hey, everybody, come over here. It was like everyone just went over there and they said, we have to help. We have to do something to help this woman that's eating all by herself. People did it instinctively and you would do it too. But sometimes we see people, they're struggling in life and they're spiritually unresponsive. And they're not present with their church family, and it's been like that for a while. And you're like, where is this person, or what's going on? And what we do many times is we just sit down and we finish our food and we just talk about them. You see that one that just fell out? That looks pretty bad. That's probably one of the worst falls I've seen. Someone probably should help her. You know what I mean? I mean, it's funny to think of it that way, but that is that's what we do sometimes. And we just talk about it, but we don't take action. And when Jesus would be like, get going! Get moving! You're one of my disciples. It doesn't make any sense for you to be one of my disciples and say you're not going to help other people be disciples. What kind of disciple is that? If you're going to be a disciple, you got to help other people be disciples. And I was just thinking about that this week. We got to help other people follow Jesus. We got to help other people say yes to Jesus. That's the mission of our church. We got to be active. We cannot be passive. Because you see, that's the problem with us. It's an old problem. It's as old as dirt, literally. From the book of Genesis. Passivity. Passivity, sitting back and not doing anything. You remember the first man, his name is Adam. He had a wife, her name is Eve. And God gave them this command and said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. This is a great place. You can live in my presence. You can have everything you want, but please do not eat from this one tree. And so what do they do? Adam and Eve are over by this tree. This Satan comes. And tempts Eve, and they eat of the tree, and their relationship with God is fractured, right? They're separated from God because of their sin, and there's a downward spiral. I mean, the next sin after that is one brother killing another, just so you know how bad it goes from there. And so, but that was Eve's fault. We all know that, right? Eve was deceived. She gave the fruit to her husband. Thanks a lot, ladies, for that. Well, actually, if you read the story, that's not exactly how it goes. It actually says that she gave the fruit to her husband, and these little key words, who was with her. In other words, Adam had been standing there. And he had at the tree, for crying out loud, at the base of the tree going like this. Like, what are you doing at the tree, Adam? Like, why are you at that tree? And he sees the serpent who comes, Satan, in the form of the serpent to tempt her. And he's just sitting there like, yeah. And he sees her bite and defy the living God, right? He sees all this happen. What does he do? Nothing. He does nothing. Did you know behind the first sin is the sin of passivity? Sin of passivity, of doing nothing at all. And then you look at Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother Abel. And God comes to him and says, what have you done? He said, am I my brother's keeper? God said, yeah, you are. God would say that to us. Yes, we are. We are to help others follow Jesus. We are to lead others spiritually. And the beautiful thing is you open the New Testament, and what do you see Jesus called? Jesus is the second Adam. And what do you see Jesus doing? Taking initiative to love people. I'm glad I'm in the second Adam and not in the first Adam. You know what I mean? That's what being a Christian is all about, having your faith in the second Adam and not being biologically a part of the first Adam, right? And so, you know, Jesus is our Redeemer. Hey, I want you to see something. This is so important. Why would Jesus take initiative in this way? Why would he leave his supper? It's getting cold on the table. Why would he lay aside his outer garment? Why would he strip himself down, practically naked, very embarrassing, humiliating? Peter was humiliated. How could he do this? You know, and I think many of us, when we think about leading others, we think, well, we will be humiliated. If I try to take initiative, if I try to take action, I'll look stupid. So tell me this, why does God in the flesh not feel the same way as you do? Verse 3, what does it say? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, rose from supper. He took action. This is important. You cannot take initiative to lead others unless you know who you are in Christ. Unless you know your true identity. Jesus had not forgotten who he was. Peter was embarrassed, we'll find out that, and said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He was embarrassed. Jesus wasn't embarrassed. Jesus knew who he was. He was a son of God. He had come from God. He was going to God. And every time that we out of fear, we don't take initiative to lead other people, we are in that moment forgetting who we are. Because who are you, Christian? If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. You are a co-heir of the universe. It says in the Bible that you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible that you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, but you're scared to take initiative for others. Doesn't make any sense. If we know who we are, we will take initiative and we will act and we will lead. Remember who you are, man. Point 2. Spiritual leaders teach and live out the gospel. Look at verse 6 with me. This is Jesus, came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Right away we know he's talking about more than feet, isn't he? He's talking about more than washing feet. So what did Peter say? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Like, take that bucket and dump it on my head. Wash all of me. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who would betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. In this passage, we see that Jesus is not just talking about washing feet, is he? He's doing this as a picture. It says, you'll understand it later. And what does he mean? He's going to the cross, man. He's going to cleanse. He's going to wash away the sins of his disciples on the cross. And this washing of feet is a picture of that. You don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later. And what we see is that Jesus took every opportunity that he could to point to the centrality of the cross. You look throughout the Gospels, he's always pointing to the cross, isn't he? He's always pointing to the cross. Jesus is pointing to the cross because that's where he's going to cleanse Peter's heart. And that's where he's going to wash away his sins. Jesus takes ordinary things like washing feet and points to the gospel and points to the cross. I want to talk about families just for a second. There's a great need in our families to, in everything that we do, always point to the cross. Always point to the cross. I want to give you these two verses that you, if you were in one of our groups this morning, you studied and read about these verses. If you go to the next slide, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2. And these are after the Ten Commandments are given. And it says, these are the commandments that you may fear the Lord your God. You, first generation. Your son, second generation. Your son's son, third generation. That's a three-generation vision for discipleship in your family. First generation, second generation, third generation. Psalm 149, it says that one generation might commend the works of God to another generation. And the works of God that they had in mind were the Exodus. The works of God that Christians have in mind most particularly are the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. It's the gospel. Commend God's work to another generation. We have a need to pass on the gospel to our kids in a way that they will to their kids and to their kids. This isn't in my notes, but I was reading in a book this week as we've been preparing for a trip that we're going to take about sharing Jesus with Muslims. And it says in the beginning of the book that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And then it says on the next page, it says the reason that it's the fastest growing religion in the world is why? Because they have kids. So they're having kids. And guess what they're doing with their kids? Teaching their kids. Teaching their kids about their faith. And I looked at that and I said, man, they're putting us to shame. Because they're teaching their kids about their faith. And they're passing it down. We have a gospel, which means good news. They don't have a gospel. They have a works-based religion that at the end, after they do all these works, they stand before God one day, and he may say, come and be with me in heaven, and he may put you in hell. And you never know, and you live your whole life without knowing. Look at this with me. Next slide. Don Carson did a study on three generations of Mennonites, and this is just one denomination. And I think it could apply to just about any denomination. One generation believed the gospel and held that there were other social, economic, and political entailments. The next generation assumed the gospel and focused on the entailments. The third generation denied the gospel. The entailments became everything. You know, This is a picture of all Christians. What's the worst thing that you can do? Assume. Assume the gospel. Hey, mom, maybe you've taught your kids to be pro-life. That's really good. We had a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday a few Sundays ago. That's a great thing to teach your kids. You know, maybe you have taught your kids to be responsible with money and to owe no one anything and to give generously. That's a great thing. That's an awesome thing. That's a biblical thing. Maybe you've taught your kids to fight for the poor in your area, and for those who don't have the advantages that you have, and to stand up for them and to care for them. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. All those things are good things that come out of the Bible. They're just not the main thing. The enemy of the best is what? The good. The enemy of the best is the good. And what this statement is saying, that we can focus on all the good things and miss the gospel, which is the main thing. And the gospel is being assumed in churches all across our land. And you know what the next step is for the next generation? It will be denied and it will be forgotten. At Rileyville Baptist Church, will you help me? We cannot assume the gospel. We must teach our kids and each other's kids that Jesus is the only one that can cleanse us. That you cannot wash yourself and wash yourself up and make yourself clean and do that yourself. You need Jesus to wash you. Just like when Jesus came to Peter and was like, "You don't need to wash me." He says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any share with me. We need Jesus to wash us. We need Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. That is our standing before God. Not church attendance. Not anything else. It's only by the cross and his resurrection. Let me give some applications here with parenting. Number one is that we have to know the gospel ourselves, don't we? We have to know the gospel ourselves, not religion. Many people are well acquainted with religion. Religion says if you do X, Y, and Z, God will accept you. The gospel says only through Christ does God accept you. Know the gospel. You cannot not impart to others what you do not possess, what you do not understand. Number two, apologize and forgive in front of your kids. You know, I don't apologize to my kids for disciplining them, and neither should you. I have a buddy that does that. He disciplines his daughter, and then he says, "I'm so sorry I had to do that." No, you need to discipline your kids because God tells you to, you know. But I do apologize when I discipline out of anger. And moms, dads, we should apologize to our kids when we do that. Do you ever do that? Do you ever discipline your child because, not for their good, but because you're an inconvenience to me right now? Your noise level is an inconvenience. Your disobedience is not hurting you. It's inconveniencing me. Do you know what I mean? And you're going to feel it. Feel that inconvenience. That is not godliness. That is selfishness. And when we discipline kids out of selfishness, you know what we should say? Mommy's sorry. I'm not sorry that I disciplined you. What you did was wrong. But the way I disciplined you was wrong. I was angry. I lost control. Do your kids ever hear you apologize for anything? I was at a pastor's conference last year, and one of the best parts of the conference was a little session I sat in on parenting. And I heard this man, Bob Coughlin, who I respect, a pastor and a worship leader. He said, he was sitting on the stage with two of his boys who are grown, and they were doing one of those kind of discussions where they talk about what parenting was like, and kind of a real talk moment. And one of them was the prodigal, and the other one was like the older brother, you know, always did what was right, and the other one did what he wanted to do. And the prodigal son, who now loves Jesus and has a family, he said, "Dad," he said, "the most important thing that you did for me and a big turning point in my life was one day in McDonald's." And he said, "I was being a knucklehead teenager." And he said, "You shared with me about your struggles and about your ways you were having to trust God and your weaknesses." And let me see, what did he say? He said, "Dad, for the first time, You talk to me as a fellow sinner, and I'll never forget it. You talk to your kids as a fellow sinner. In other words, there's a way that you can live out the gospel in front of your kids where you show, hey, Daddy needs Jesus. Daddy needs Jesus really bad. Mom needs Jesus. You need to know that. Because as Christians, if your goal as a parent is to keep your children from sinning, that is a pointless goal. You are not going to keep your children from sinning. Yes, you should discipline, you should do all that. But you are not going to keep your child from sinning. What we do and what the gospel gives us is something to do with our sin. When we've already sinned, we know what to do with it, don't we? We repent of it, and we believe the gospel, and we put our faith in Jesus. And that's what kids need. They need to know what to do with their sin. And they need to know that you're a fellow sinner. And in your home, there needs to be forgiveness as well. You know, I was going through some marriage premarital material to give to someone else that was doing a wedding and premarital counseling, and I noticed something in the material. It was talking about conflict resolution. You know, in all marriage, there's conflict, of course. And the worksheet was asking you to share with one another how you had observed conflict happen when you grew up. And one of the interesting things is I've seen people answer these questions over time is that, number one, some people never observed conflict with their parents. And they say, I can't remember one time that I ever saw my parents fighting. They always would go behind closed doors and they would have the argument, the disagreement. And so you know what that also means? It means they never saw them forgive one another. They never saw forgiveness happen in the home. And other ones, they said they saw the fighting, they saw the arguments, but they never saw the resolution. Do you know what I mean? They never saw the forgiveness happen. And of course, there's some conversations that are best for you, parent, to have behind closed doors. But at some level, don't all of our kids need to see us forgiving one another and saying that we're sorry and that we're not going to bring it up again to one another, and to actually not do it, to forgive? I think they do, because that's what the gospel is about. God has forgiven us, and we forgive other people, and our kids need to see that. They need to see the gospel. It's not enough to just say, here's what the gospel is, X, Y, Z, go have a happy life. They need to see it working. And my generation and the generations coming, they don't want the propositional truth. They don't want just all your propositional truth. They want to see if it works. Does it work for you? If it does not work for you, I am not interested in it. I want to see if it works. Last point, I won't say much about this. Have a plan for discipleship in your family. If you have a little small child, read them the Jesus Storybook Bible. I have 50 of them. That's no lie. 50 in my office. I will give you one after the service. Okay? You know, if you have kids that are a little older than that, maybe do a family devotion. Here's what's important. Don't start where that family needs to start. Start where your family needs to start and just be honest. Do something. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly, okay? That doesn't make sense, does it? Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. It's worth doing and giving it a shot and giving it a try. And maybe it doesn't work and maybe you have to say, well, it didn't work. We'll try something else. We'll try something else. Have some kind of a plan for discipleship. And I know some of you here, I'm not even going to get to my last point hardly, you say, I'm out of the parenting season. I bet if I ask you to raise your hand, several of you would say, I'm out of the parenting season. And this is what I would encourage you with. Help another parent. You have a whole laundry list of things you would do differently. And you've learned a lot, you've grown a lot, and you have a lot of wisdom. Come serve another parent. Come love on another parent and help them because they need your wisdom. They need your help. Help lead them. Last point, shortest point, and most important. Spiritual leaders lead by serving. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments,
he resumed his place. And he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done." I'll stop there. Jesus gave us an example, didn't he, of servant leadership. I think there's two ways that we lead that are unhelpful. One is being passive, saying, that problem will probably just fix itself. Most problems will not just fix themselves. And the second way is through, what's a good word for it? Dominance. You know what I mean? Have you ever tried to lead somebody by saying, "Listen to me! It's my way or the highway. Do you know who I am?" How does that work? It works maybe okay for the moment, but it doesn't really produce heart change. You know what I mean? God doesn't want us to be passive. He doesn't want us to be dominant. What does he want us to be? A servant. A servant leader. And Jesus is a servant leader. He starts with service. To be a servant means to go low. I want you to just think about this with me as we close. A servant means to go low, to get low. Can you just think with me just a second about how Jesus got low? God's word says that Jesus, that the world was created through Jesus, and that the world was created for Jesus. It says that all of the stars that have come into being through his power. And the stars that have died out, they've died out by his power. And the planets that spin by his power, that he holds everything together. And this one who created everything with his word, he became a single cell. And then he became a baby in the womb. And then he became a baby in the world. And he soiled his diaper, and he had to have be changed to God of all creation. And then he went lower. Not just did he go from heaven to earth, but he became a servant on earth. And on earth, he was despised and he was rejected of men. He was from a hick town called Nazareth that nobody cared anything about, didn't think anything of him. And one day he got so low that he laid himself down on a cross. And before he did that, he got so low that he washed his disciples' feet. Even Judas, who would betray him, he washed his feet. He served. He got low. You're never more like Jesus than when you serve, than when you get low. And if you're going to be a faithful leader of others, you got to serve. That's got to be your disposition, that of a servant.